Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here. A warm welcome from me, a visitor, on a cold day. Hopefully it's brightening up out there. Looks like it. Warm welcome to you at home, if you're watching online. May the Lord meet with you where you are, as well as with us in this place. Let's begin our time together this morning in prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this, your day, the Lord's day. We thank you we can meet here together in person and online. We thank you that, Lord, wherever we are, we can meet with you, the living God, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we would feel and sense and know your dealings with us, that we would be taught from your word, that we would have responsive, obedient hearts and lives, and that, Father, we would know that we have met with you, the living God, this day. So be with us, Lord, we pray. And help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10. And I'm going to read the first 16 verses. So Luke chapter 10, the first 16 verses. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us. These are strange times, aren't they? We'd normally be, as you know, punctuating our time today with worship to the Lord in the singing of hymns, but we're not able to do that. But we are able to meet, we're able to study the word of God together, and we're able to pray. So before we come to the message this morning, let's come again before our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that when we are in your presence, we are standing on holy ground. You are the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is full of your glory. And we, Lord, as we consider that, realize afresh our sinfulness, that we are unholy. We are people of unclean lips, and we dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And Lord, we see our sinfulness, and we pray, Father, that through applying to us the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the everlasting covenant, that you would wash away all our sins, that you would bury them, that you would cast them far from you, as far as the east is from the west, and that you would remember our sins and our transgressions no more. We thank you, Father, that we can even ask for forgiveness, and we thank you that we know that when we ask with repentant hearts in faith, we receive that forgiveness. We thank you that this forgiveness and peace with our God is truly available. It's real in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he has done for us, your people. Father, we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great love, for the love that he had for us that took him to the cross, where he bore our sins and carried our sorrows. And Father, we thank you that he has dealt with the day of judgment in advance at Calvary for us, your people, who trust in him. Father, we do pray for those that as yet do not know him as Lord and Savior. We pray that you would, even this morning, through your word, speak to them. Lord, here or at home, Lord, we pray that you, by your gospel, would persuade sinners to turn away from their sin, to repent, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world, the one and only Savior. There is no salvation outside of Christ, only through faith in him. So, Father, we pray that you, the giver of that precious gift of faith, would give that gift liberally today to all who hear your word, Father, and that you would save sinners, and that you would, for those of us who believe, Lord, that you would strengthen us in our walk with you, in our faith, in our obedience, that you would grant to us greater holiness of life, that we would know the power of your Spirit working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, to conform us more and more into the likeness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, in every way, in thought, word and deed, please change and shape our characters so that we are less like our old selves and more like our Savior. Father, in all our struggles with sin and temptation, and putting to death the misdeeds of the body and the spirit, please, Father, grant us by your Spirit, your gracious enabling, to put off the old man and to put on the new man in righteousness and holiness. Father, we do pray for this church. We pray that you would bless it. Thank you that they've been able to meet again in person, and that the online service is available to those tuning in. Bless this church, Lord. Strengthen your people here in their faith, in their witness, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Bless them in all their labors for you. Lord, in these difficult days where there is restriction on our socializing and on our opportunities to speak to others, Lord, freely, we pray that you would give them every needed grace, the patience, the determination, the innovation to think of how your gospel and your word can be spread even during these COVID days. Father, we do pray that you would remove this virus from us. Lord, we know that you are working out your purposes, and this virus and everything that is taking place across the world is in accordance with your will, in providence. Help us to submit to your will, and help us, Lord, to be humbled by it, and we pray that many who are having to be wary because of this virus would think about the consequences of the more deadly virus, of their own sin, and the consequences of ushering them into a lost eternity unless they come to know and love the Saviour. So Lord, help this church in this day to spread the gospel and to grant hope to a lost world, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and inviting people to come to Him on your behalf. Father, we pray for our government. We know that their job is not easy. And Lord, they have the responsibility to safeguard the nation. And Lord, they will not get every decision right. But we pray that you would give them wisdom. Pray that they would seek wisdom from above. And that, Lord, they would make the right decisions. To only restrict our freedoms as seem to be completely necessary. And help us as your people to abide by those decisions, Lord, in terms of guidance and law. Help us to be a witness in that. Lord, we do pray that you would protect people from losing their lives, from losing their health, from losing their jobs. Father, from the crushing sense of isolation that many feel during times of social restriction. Lord, the increase in mental health, we pray that you would deliver us, your people, from that, and those in the wider world, Lord, in your grace. You make the sun to shine on the good and the evil. We pray, Lord, that you would deliver this world, this society in which we live, from all the ill effects of this virus, that they would turn away from any reliance upon themselves and their own strength to safeguard them, but that they would turn to you. Lord, they would seek the greater thing, peace with God, forgiveness of sin. So, Father, we pray that you would bless your church here. We pray that you would bless your church throughout this region, Lord. Amy Park Chapel, Feltham Evangelical, Hounslow Evangelical, Lord, Cranford. We pray that you would bless all your churches in West Middlesex, and that you would bless all your churches throughout this world, Lord, through this land, across the seas, Lord, wherever your people meet, bless them this day. Encourage them in your word. Encourage them in prayer. Meet with them in the praises of their hearts. And build your church, Lord, even at a time like this, when it would seem that the gospel would be hindered. Lord, we pray that the word of God would not be bound, and that you would set it loose more liberally, and that your people would be used of you to spread the gospel far and wide across this world, so that many hundreds and thousands of people from every nation would come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear our prayers, Lord. We pray as we come to your word in a moment that you would speak to us powerfully, challenge our hearts, our minds, our souls, our lives, and lead us into obedience. And help us to be like your Son. For we ask all these things, dependent upon your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit upon us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how motivated are you feeling this morning? What really motivates you? Over the years, there have been a number of Keep Fit TV presenters working on breakfast television. I think that some of us are old enough to remember these characters, as they were, from the early days of Mad Lizzie. We were eventually treated to the effervescent enthusiasm of Mr. Motivator. Hands up in the room if you remember Mr. Motivator. Good, at least Three of us. You may remember at home, Mr. Motivate. In fact, recently he was kind of brought out of retirement because he was sort of doing his thing, probably in the 80s, something like that, maybe early 90s. But during lockdown, Mr. Motivator was brought out, and he was back doing exactly the same thing. He seemed to have boundless energy and a personality to match. And it didn't matter what you'd eaten for breakfast. He had this knack of getting untold numbers of viewers up out of their seats and dancing their way back to fitness. Or at least he got you wishing you had the energy to join him. He had the name, he had the outfit, and he had the moves. Mr. Motivator. He was, for a time, a fitness phenomenon. The need for motivation is evident in all walks of life, isn't it? I think we all need to feel it. Job adverts, almost without fail, will require this essential qualification of any applicant. He or she must display a high level of self-motivation. You may have applied for a job where that was part of the criteria. We all need motivation. Sadly, too much of the time, even if we get it, it tends to evaporate as suddenly as it appears. Well, physical fitness profits us a little, as the scripture says. Nothing wrong with keeping physically fit. In fact, in these days of COVID, we're being told constantly, keep ourselves fit and healthy. But when it comes to spiritual fitness, spiritual activity, which is a far greater profit, how are we motivated in that respect? What is our motivation when it comes to the Lord's service? And in particular, how do we achieve a consistent and fervent attitude towards the crucial exercise of personal witness? And this is the subject of our study this morning. So what I'd like us to do together is consider four powerful motives for personal witness. Four powerful motives for personal witness. And they all begin with the letter C, which hopefully will help us to remember them. If our enthusiasm for evangelism starts to decline, we can think, what were those four C's? And I'm not restricting this witness in terms of formal witness in a church sense. Outdoor evangelism, door-to-door work, tracting, open-air preaching. I'm talking about each of us, as much as possible in our daily lives, how are we engaging in personal witness? And are we feeling motivated to share our testimony, our faith in Jesus Christ with those around us, particularly at this time? So, four powerful motives for personal witness, and the first is compassion. Compassion. Turn with me, if you will, don't worry, because I'm going to be reading these passages in any case, but if you want to follow with me, I'm going to be going to various passages of Scripture this morning, just to really stir us up and to think about our responsibilities when it comes to sharing the gospel. So, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Now in the New King James, which is generally the version of the Bible that I use, where it says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, the New King James says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And that gives us something of the thrust of what is intended here. Clearly here, the Apostle Paul is exhorting Christians to be actively evangelizing out of sincere compassion for the lost. And there are three key words in this phrase, and I'm going to use the New King James words for it. Knowing, terror, and persuade. Knowing, terror, persuade. We'll consider them in turn. First of all, knowing. As Christians, we are in a position of tremendous responsibility. Why? Because of all people, we know that the day of judgment and the burnings of hell are a terrifying reality. Don't we? Do we believe in hell? Do we believe it's real? It's disturbing knowledge, isn't it? And what are we doing in the light of this disturbing knowledge? Where is our urgency to share the gospel with those facing such a judgment? Where are our tears shed for the lost? Now, to conceal such knowledge from them is the complete opposite of exercising compassion, isn't it? It's, in fact, worse than that. It's to show contempt for them and their condition. It's to show an utter disregard for the very people who have the greatest possible need, which is to hear of the saving love of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would feel the burden of being in possession of such alarming knowledge. Now, I don't think any of us really feel this as we should. And maybe we can pray this morning in our hearts as we're considering these things. All of us at home and here, Lord, seal these truths into my heart and into my soul and as a people, so that these things really do have an impact on the way that I live my life, the way that I think about the lost, the way I share the gospel. We all need it, otherwise we tend to just drift away from feeling any sense of urgency in sharing this knowledge. So knowing, first key word in this phrase. Second word, terror. Terror. I'm just going to read a few words from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. Listen to these words. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It's terrifying, isn't it? Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing. In other versions, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we know that, don't we? And we believe that. It's a terrifying thing, a dreadful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. Terror. And this most striking thing about this phrase, the terror of the Lord, is that this terror is the Lord's. It's the God of love who will pour out such punishment. The patience and forbearance of God comes to an end for the unbelieving. It's terrifying, isn't it? We think of God as the God of love, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of patience. But that patience will run out for the unbelieving. On the day of judgment, there will be no patience towards the unbelieving. And the unleashing of this terror is inevitable towards the unsaved. So knowing terror, persuade. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because of our knowledge, what we know, and this terror that is coming, we must, with all our hearts, seek to persuade men and women and children of the truth of the gospel. Persuasion. So this is not simply the relaying of facts to people, but the employing of persuasive gospel arguments. Stone cold truth will not move stubborn hearts. We must engage them. Our hearts and our words must be on fire if the Lord is really to use us to win souls. Now, I know some people may say, well, it doesn't matter what we do. God will save the elect. Why do we need to bother? Well, that's a terrible attitude, and we'll look at that in a bit more detail as we go on. But those of us that really want to be used of God to bring the gospel to others, to see them saved, to be soul winners, we must seek not merely just to inform, but to persuade men and women and children as the Lord enables us. Our first motive is compassion. Do we have genuine, real, Christ-like compassion for the unsaved? The second is commission. Commission. If our hearts will not melt out of compassion for the lost, then they ought to stir at the binding commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Verses 18 to 20, familiar words to us. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's just think about it for a moment. Primarily, why do we think that the Lord keeps us here on earth? Why doesn't he just take us straight to heaven? For our sanctification? Well, that's true. God is sanctifying us more and more each day. Hopefully, by the grace of God, he's making us more and more like Christ. But that job could be done much more quickly in heaven, couldn't it? In fact, it would be pretty much instantaneous. Worship him? He's kept us here to worship him? Well, that's true. We do worship him. But again, that job will be far better done in heaven, won't it? We will worship God with sinless hearts. Then why has he kept us here, primarily, as the people of God? Surely, it's to evangelize. It's to bring the rest of the sheep to the fold. It's to share the gospel so that those that are going to be with us in glory get there. And they're not going to get there unless they hear the gospel, believe it. So, with that in mind, the key words here in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, are all authority and go. All authority and go. But someone may say, well, doesn't the scripture say that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one? And we may think, well, if that's true, then it is, what's the point of us trying to persuade those living under the influence of the prince of the power of the air? What can we do? We're not stronger than him. Well, we can do two things. Firstly, we can believe what Christ has said. And what has he said? He said that he has all authority. All authority. He has bound the strong man and he has devolved to us the responsibility of plundering his goods, and therefore, secondly, we can go. If God is for us, who can be against us? Christians are not to be characterized by a placid timidity, afraid to come out of our comfort zones, our shells, worried about what we'll say or what the consequences will be. But we are to have a holy boldness that undergirds all our personal witness. It's not trust in ourselves. It's not reliance upon ourselves or any gifts or graces we may feel we have or we may legitimately have. And for some, the Lord may have gifted us in a particular way to share the gospel in a way that's, you know, not necessarily common. But every single one of us has a testimony. Every one of us has a responsibility. Every one of us has a heart that should have compassion. Every one of us needs to feel this, the weight of this commission from our Lord Jesus to spread the gospel. And the bottom line is that Christ has commanded us to evangelize, hasn't he? Go. And if we fail to do so, not only are we lacking in compassion, but we are being disobedient. And if we're being disobedient to a command, a commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what are we doing? We're sinning. Compassion, commission. Our third C, compulsion. Compulsion. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. This sense of compulsion that he has to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 and 17. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, I concede that this verse has a primary application to those who are separated unto the gospel of Christ in terms of the Christian ministry, primarily. But we all need to be gripped by this compulsion, this urgency that the apostle felt. And I find it so sad that there seems to be too many pastors in too many churches that don't seem to feel this compulsion. They don't seem to have a sense of woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So much of the time is spent feeding the flock. And as believers in Christ, we need to be fed. That's true. But we're not being fed if we're denied the staple diet of the regular preaching of the gospel, the evangelistic message of Christ and how to be saved. And however will churches develop a passion for the gospel if that sense of commission and compulsion and compassion isn't felt towards the lost or it's not displayed? But it's easy to point our fingers at other people, isn't it? And say, well, if only other churches or this church or that pastor or whoever preach the gospel more, what about us? As individuals. Now that the spotlight is turned on us. And if we're being honest to ourselves and before the Lord, how is it with us? Do we feel this burden of responsibility and accountability to our God, to the gospel? It's another powerful motive, and we must ask God to grant it to us if we're to be effective in our witness. Listen to these words of the Lord in Ezekiel, chapter 33, verses 1 to 9. Again, fairly familiar words, but they're powerful, really powerful words from God. Listen to them. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet, but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head, since they heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not heed the warning. Their blood will be on their own head. If they heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin. And I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the watchmen. There are so many people in our own spheres, family life, community, who if we don't tell them, they'll never hear. There are so many people out there in this community and all of the communities around our churches, if they don't hear the gospel from us, who's going to tell them? We are the watchmen. We are responsible for sharing the good news about Jesus Christ with those facing an eternity in hell. Compassion, commission, compulsion, and our last, and possibly the most powerful of all, Calvary. Calvary. If we've been unmoved up to this point, then surely the contemplation of the sufferings of our Lord on the cross will or should motivate us. When we think of the profound love that he has for each of us as individuals, and the depths of his sufferings to secure our personal salvation, surely we must desire that others know this unspeakable blessing too. That they and we together can say with the apostle, he loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to these words from Matthew 27. Verse 33 to 50. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Why did he voluntarily die such an awful death? Why was he prepared to undergo the unutterable distresses of soul that separation from his Father must have caused him? Did it all for us. For us, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would not have to face him in his anger on the day of judgment, that great and terrible day. But that we would, with him, experience the bliss of eternity in the paradise of heaven. He suffered and died for us. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Isaiah 53 says, "He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied." What does that mean? All those that he died for, coming in to the kingdom, trusting in him through the spreading of the gospel. All he asks us to do now is to preach his gospel to a dying world so that sinners purchased with his own precious blood might be brought to salvation. To us, to all of us, he has committed the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17-20. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. But he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We've considered 4 powerful motives for personal witness. Compassion. And no one had more compassion than the Lord Jesus Christ, did they? Think of him weeping over Jerusalem. commission, the great commission from our Lord Jesus to every single one of us. Compulsion, this weight of responsibility compelling us to preach this message because it's our responsibility, our duty. And perhaps ultimately, Calvary. Our Lord's sufferings. We think of what he suffered for us, what he suffered for all his people. And all he wants of us now is to join him in reaping that harvest of souls. May the Lord carve these things deep into our hearts so that we will never fail to feel their powerful influence upon us. But I want to say to anybody who may be here or listening online who as yet isn't a Christian, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, truly. Never repented of your sins. You've never come to really trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Please don't misunderstand the purpose of preaching. Listen again to these words of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. We, preachers, anyone who is communicating the good news about Jesus Christ to you, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God is appealing with you, even through me, through any Christian that is communicating the gospel, through the word itself. God is offering salvation, forgiveness of sin, peace with him. Eternity in paradise. I don't speak on my own authority. I don't have any. I speak as an ambassador of Christ. And I plead with you this morning. If you have yet to trust in Christ, be reconciled to God. You are facing the most appalling destiny imaginable if you remain an unbeliever. It's unimaginable. Hell has opened up its mouth to swallow you. And there is no hope for you whatsoever unless you turn away from your life of sin and rebellion against God and trust in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins. Only Jesus can rescue you. No one else. He has died in the place of sinners to bring us back to God. And there is nothing for us to do. We can't bring anything to God to save us. All of it comes from Christ. Everything that he has done for us on the cross. Please don't put it off any longer. Give your life to Christ this very morning. And in return, he will give to you eternal life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that the seriousness of these things, the eternal realities of heaven and hell, of the truth of the gospel, would penetrate our hearts. And that if we are your people, we would feel that compassion that Christ felt for the lost. That we would obey his commission. That we would have that sense of compulsion. That we would remember the sufferings of our Saviour at Calvary. To spur us on, to motivate us, to drive us towards proclaiming the gospel far and wide to those near to us, further away from us, supporting the work of the gospel. Lord, please make these things urgent realities in our lives. Help us to repent of all our lack of these things. Just going through the motions of the Christian life, enjoying the privileges of the Christian life without sharing the greatness of our Saviour in the gospel to those around us. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We have such a responsibility, and it's such a privilege, and it should be such a joy to us. And it is. Make these things so in all our lives as your people. And for those, Lord, who may be listening now online or here in this building, who in their heart of hearts they know they've never truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, please, Father, grant to them the ability, because they don't have it in themselves, to turn away from their sins, to repent, and to come to Christ, trusting in Him, that He's God in the flesh, that He died on the cross for sinners, to take the punishment that they deserve. The just dying for the unjust, to bring us back to God. Please bring them to the throne of grace this morning and save them. Glorify your name in all these things. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.